I'm going to share a message entitled The Power of the Gospel. This morning we consider the joy of the cross. Tonight we want to refresh our memory on the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9, and we'll begin reading in verse 17, it says, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightst receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assailed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied." Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together this evening. And Lord, how precious it is to open up the Bible, just see the will and the way of God working in someone's life. We're thankful for the testimony of the Apostle Paul, Lord, and how multitudes were won to Christ because of his testimony, because of the effects of the power of the gospel upon him. I'm thankful, Lord, that you saved him, and there was multitudes saved because of his preaching. I pray, Lord, we might be able to learn some practical principles tonight that will help us in our Christian life as we walk with you, Lord, as we serve you, as we witness for Christ. I pray that we might experience the power of the gospel over and over again upon us. And so I pray for your blessing on the preaching of the word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 17 is our text verse. "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." You know, the Apostle Paul was a wicked man without Jesus in his life. And may I say, the people that do not have Christ will do very wicked things. And it's amazing what God does when he saves a soul and changes a person's life. I'm thankful that even today, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And certainly the Apostle Paul experienced that as he was on the road to Damascus to do Christians harm. But yet Jesus met him on that road, and he was convicted and converted by the grace of God and by the move and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ upon him. I think that's why Paul would write in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul knew how powerful the gospel was. I think sometimes we forget about that. Listen, people don't need you to be intellectually persuasive. All they need for you to do is just give them the gospel. that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world, and he was rejected of man, and he was crucified, and when he was crucified, he took the sins of man upon himself. He was buried, and after 3 days, he arose out of that grave victorious over sin and over death and over the devil, and he has provided a way for anyone who would believe in that sacrifice to be gloriously saved. The gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful. It changes the lives of individuals. And we have that at our access to be able to touch others if we'll just believe in the gospel. So the power of the gospel, it changed the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul once was a persecutor of the church, but now the Apostle Paul is a preacher to the church. And you know, it's amazing that when someone gets saved, they may be totally antagonistic towards Christianity and towards believers in the Lord, but when they get saved, all of a sudden they're all excited about it and they want to tell other people about it. I'm thankful when God saved me, that it was just a few months after I got saved that God started impressing on my heart to preach the Word of God. I had no intentions to preach the Word of God. Never in my life did I think of ever being a preacher, but I'm glad that God saved me and changed me and called me to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul was a persecutor who becomes a preacher. He was the oppressor who becomes the deliverer. And listen, he threw Christians in jail, but now he gets the jailer and he gets the prisoners in the jail saved and delivers them by the power of God. And the power of the gospel is, wait a minute, those of us that used to oppress and be very aggressive against the Lord and against believers in Christ now can become the source or the means through which someone else can be delivered from the bondage of sin. The Apostle Paul was an aggressor, but now he becomes a comforter. And I'm thankful that even as you read in these early days of his salvation, as he meets with Ananias, that he would come to those that he was aggressively pursuing to throw in jail and do them harm, and he would come alongside of them and comfort their heart in the life of being a Christian. Not only was he his aggressor becoming a comforter, but he was the destroyer who has become now a builder. And he edifies the saints of God, and you and I are even edified in 2017 as we read the writings of the Apostle Paul, the epistles that he wrote down. They're such a great strength and a great encouragement to us and edifying us in our faith. And so Paul's life was never the same after he came in contact with Jesus Christ, and the power of the gospel of Christ changed him and saved him and delivered him. George Whitefield said this: "We can preach the gospel of Christ no farther than we have experienced the power of it in our own hearts." And I think we need a fresh touch and a fresh anointing of the power of God upon us. We need to draw near to God and know that he is. We need to surrender ourselves that we may be able to come under the influence of his power, and knowing that what we are and what we do is completely of God and God alone. And if we'll allow God to speak to us and move in our hearts in a powerful way, it will change our presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, you don't have to work yourself up to be excited about being a Christian if the power of the gospel is working in your life. You don't have to try to manipulate people and convince them they need to be saved. If you just present Christ in a powerful way, people will automatically come under conviction because of the effects of the gospel on your life. I think many times that we just kind of look at Christianity as something that we add to our daily responsibilities that we do throughout the week, because Sunday is the Lord's Day, supposedly. For many, it's not the Lord's Day because it just fits in where it's convenient in the person's life. When in reality, our experience with God should be so powerful that every thought and every attention that we have and every commitment that we fulfill is in reference to the move of the power of the gospel of Christ in our life. If we ever got a glimpse of what our life would be through the power of God, we would never go after the world. I can tell you, the world has nothing to offer. And so Paul experienced the power of the gospel upon his life. I want to see three things tonight about this experience. First of all, he had a spiritual experience. In verse 17 in our text, he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Notice he experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You and I are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. That's why Paul will say that if we have not the Spirit of God, we're none of his. And when you get saved, it is the Spirit of God. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And it is the Spirit of God that places us into the body of Christ. And that happens one time. But this matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit happens over and over and over again. Paul said, will state in Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." And the challenge is that God has commanded us that we surrender ourselves so that we might be filled with his Holy Spirit. You cannot be filled with the Spirit of God when you're filled with something else. If you're filled with pride, there's no filling of the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with worldly thoughts, there'll be no fullness of the Holy Spirit. If you're filled and consumed with all kinds of things in reference to what this world has to offer, it is absolutely virtually impossible to be filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit wants to take up residence in filling you, and directing you, and empowering you in every area of your life. And Paul experienced the gospel of Christ, the power of the gospel of Christ, in that it was a spiritual experience. He received the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. We cannot have the power of God resting upon us unless we have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Not only is there the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but he was fully surrendered. In verse 18, it says, "Immediately there fell from his eyes as it were, had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." Notice he didn't argue about being baptized. I mean, when he got his sight and the Holy Spirit filled him, immediately he surrendered to be baptized. Verse 19, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." And so Paul was willing to completely surrender himself and allow himself to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God and in fellowshipping with other believers. We must surrender ourselves completely. Oftentimes I've had people say, "Well, how do you know what the will of God is?" You have to start with surrendering yourself completely. In other words, you have no reservations whatsoever about what it is that God wants you to do. You do not dictate to God what it is you want to accomplish or what it is you want him to do in your life. You surrender to him. I know this, in Psalm 37 says, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart." And I found every time I've been willing to surrender everything to God with no reservation about what it is that God may do in my life or how he may lead me, God has instilled a desire in my heart and has given me every desire of my heart, fully surrendered to the Lord. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 24, Paul says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." See, Paul had a spiritual experience when he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, because it was just not experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but it was coming and surrendering everything that he is and everything that he has and everything that he would experience to the Lord Jesus Christ, being fully surrendered to God. But also he flourished in spiritual knowledge. It says in chapter 9 of our book of Acts, in verse 22, "And Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." And so here is Paul flourishing in spiritual knowledge. There is nothing greater that you can experience than to come to a full knowledge of who Christ is and what he'll do in your behalf. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, Peter says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." And then Peter would end the book, and he would state that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, there ought to be a continual growing process as we are a Christian, as we draw closer to God, that we get to know him better and a deeper understanding of what his will and his way in our life. And so we have to have a spiritual experience. And one of the things I love about the prayer advances is that we get away from everything else. We can completely surrender ourselves before the Lord. We can be alone with God. We can listen to what he has to say and be able to determine when we leave there that we've come to know Christ in a greater and clearer way. We need to flourish in spiritual knowledge towards the Lord. There's a lot of things you can learn in this world and a lot of things that you can experience, but the only thing that is life-changing and eternal is our spiritual knowledge of who Christ is. So we need to have a spiritual experience. Notice there was also a relational example that Paul gives us to follow. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 26, says, "And Saul was come to Jerusalem. He assailed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." Notice he desired to have fellowship with other believers. And Paul came to them. Now you could imagine, here is the Apostle Paul. That'd be like somebody from the Taliban coming in our church. And as they come in our church, they come in with the idea that, wait a minute, I want to be accepted in the body of Christ. And we say, well, wait a minute, we just saw you on YouTube beheading somebody. I don't know if I want you in here or not. We'd be hesitant to accept somebody like that. But that's what the Apostle Paul was to the early church. But Paul, even though he was estranged from the church, and even though people did not want to be around him, and even though people questioned the sincerity of his commitment to Christ, Paul still had a desire to fellowship with other believers. There is something wrong, something drastically wrong, when people who say they are saved do not want to fellowship with other Christians. There's something wrong with that. Paul said in Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." I think he's writing that out of personal experience of what he experienced when he got saved. He said, listen, somebody got born again, their life has been changed, the power of the gospel has brought them to a position of spiritual experience, then let's, in a relational way, receive them in the Lord. Let's greet them, let's support them, let's help them, and encourage them to grow on with the Lord. I remember years ago, some people were getting saved, and the guy was basically had an attitude. He says, well, you know, we'll just wait and see. We'll just wait and see whether they got saved or not. What kind of attitude is that? Wait a minute. Somebody gets born again. They trust Christ. They're a babe in Christ. They don't understand everything and how they're supposed to live and what they're supposed to be doing. Then certainly the church should not be standoffish and holding them at arm's length. We ought to love them and embrace them and encourage them to take part in the fellowship as believers. I remember when I first got saved, and my home church was having a picnic, and they were having a baseball game. Now, I didn't play baseball. I didn't play football. I didn't do any sports. All I did was milk cows and plow the fields. Amen. I didn't do all those things. I don't know what I was thinking, but I said, well, I'm going to go play on the baseball team. What a sad situation. But anyway, they knew I couldn't play. They always put the guy that can't play all the way out in right field, amen, out in no man's land where the weeds are growing, and that's where they put me. Well, some idiot hit the ball to me. Unbelievable. I can't believe somebody actually hit that ball out there. And I went to catch that thing, and I missed it, and boy, I tell you what, I just started cussing. And had a church picnic, amen. You know what? I'm glad. I'm glad that nobody came over and jumped down my throat. But rather, they were gracious to embrace me and encourage me to grow in the Lord rather than condemning me for just doing what I was accustomed to do. I just got saved. I could not have a conversation without a curse word being in every sentence. But hallelujah, they showed grace and extended fellowship to encourage me to grow in the Lord, and I'm glad God changed. I don't have to worry about doing that anymore, amen? Still can't play baseball, but that's all right. When I was in Dividing Creek, they had a baseball team. We used to have a league playing against other churches. I don't know what they were thinking. They put me on the team. And they said, Pastor, you'll be fine. They put me on first base. Nightmare. They put me on second base. No good. I mean, it just didn't matter where you put me. I mean, they put me on second base, and I'm trying to play around. A grounder comes. I go to reach down for the grounder, and it goes underneath the glove. I can't bend down far enough to pick it up. I said, this is ridiculous. I had a guy stealing second base, and I was on second base, and I was ready to get him, and that guy ran into me like to knock me out. I got up, and the first thing I thought, I said, buddy, I'm about ready to knock you out. Amen. This is sports is not for me, I can guarantee you that. But I am for fellowship with other believers. Amen. And I think sometimes we forget of the power of the gospel of Christ that opens the door for us, gives us the opportunity to fellowship with others. So we that are growing in the faith, and we that are mature in the faith, let's embrace and welcome the young believers in Christ and go alongside of them and encourage them. So there's a relational example Paul had, was that he had fellowship with other believers. He had friendships that were developed because of that. In verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how that he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken unto him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. I'm thankful for a friend like Barnabas. Barnabas came alongside of the Apostle Paul, and he put his own reputation on the line, and he confirmed the fact that God had met with the Apostle Paul and changed his life, and he presented Paul to the believers that were there. Why? Because he had friendships that were developed. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And we have to come alongside and encourage others to walk with the Lord. And we need to be going out and getting them, folks. And we need to be bringing them in. Listen, don't go out and say, you need to come to church on Sunday. Go out and say, I'll come pick you up for church on Sunday. Now, don't just tell them, you need to come to church on Sunday and hear the preacher. No, tell them, why don't you come out to church on Sunday? And if you need a ride, I'll pick you up. But after church, we'll go out to dinner together. Why don't we stop trying to make church and Christian fellowship a thing of convenience and make it a thing of sacrifice where we're impacting other people's lives? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul says, be not unequally yoked with together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. See, this matter of developing sound Christian friendships. And it is hard. Listen, it is hard to be a Christian and be connected together and united with people who are unbelievers. And that's why we need to develop Christian friendships. And I mean Christians who are like-minded. I'm going to tell you, there's a bunch of garbage out there of people that say they're Christians, and I'm like, whoa, how are you living? What are you thinking? And so you have to find like-mindedness and surrender to Christ. So Paul, listen, Barnabas came alongside of him. Barnabas was an encourager in his life. Barnabas introduced Paul to the other believers, and Barnabas made it an opportunity for Paul to be able to develop friendships in his life. And listen, you become friends with a Christian and you're both sincerely walking with the Lord. I'll tell you, they're friendships that are binding and eternal. And what a blessing it is, a relational example. He was had faithfulness to the Lord in verse 28. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul was faithful to his God. Proverbs 20:6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. And I think that God is looking for believers that are just going to be faithful to him. And we need to be just faithful in our responsibilities, in our homes, raising our children, directing our families. We need to be faithful in the things that God has revealed to us. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. And so we need to abound in the blessings of God that God sends our way. And so these things are experienced as we develop proper relationships with the Lord and with others. So there was a spiritual experience through the power of the gospel of Christ. There was a relational example experience, but there was evangelical endurance also. Notice in verse 29, it says, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. You notice Paul was fearless in his witnessing. Irregardless of what the response of the individual was or the group of people, more than once the Apostle Paul's life was on the line because he was bold for the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23, Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul is just simply saying this. It was not easy for him to be a witness, but he was fearless in his witnessing. And may I say this, that it is never easy to be a witness. It is never easy to proclaim the truths of God's word. But we need to be fearless. We need to be bold in our presentation of the gospel. Listen, the world has always been antagonistic against Jesus Christ. The world has always fought against the message of hope. It's just alarming to me that people can do all kinds of wicked, ungodly things, and it's okay. Everybody accepts it. But you say, well, I'm not going to live that way. I'm going to dress modestly. Oh, well, what's wrong with you? I mean, I'm not going to go to these things and do these things that are immoral and that are corrupt. Oh, well, what's wrong with you? You think you're better than everybody else? Well, do you think you're better than everybody else as you live your immoral life? You know, the world is not going to accept the message of the gospel of Christ. But because of the power of the gospel, we need to be fearless in our witnessing. We need to endure. Paul continued to endure in his witnessing. Notice not only was he fearless in his witnessing, but he was focused on edification. In verse 30, it says, which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and set him forth to Tarshish. Then had the churches rest throughout all the Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And here it is, were edified. Then it states how they were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. You say, how do I edify the church? How do I edify believers? This is how we do it. We help them to learn how to have a reverence for God. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. Look over here in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, there's several verses in Proverbs I want to look at. This matter of the fear of the Lord. And it's, fear is a word that carries the idea of having a deep, complete, holy reverence to God. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, if I can get there, I'll get there, amen. Proverbs 8, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. He goes on, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. So it's hard to have a spirit of fear of God if I embrace and accept and enjoy this matter of pride and evil arrogance and the evil way that people live in this world. How in the world can I have it both ways? You can't have it both ways. You can't live a life of reverence to God while enjoying and reverencing and being a part of that which is evil. And so he focused on edification. He brought them to a place of developing a reverence or a fear for God. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. See, one of the problems that we have in American society today is there is no baseline, there is no foundation for reason. And because of that, everybody has their own ideas, and everybody's doing that which is right in their own eyes, and everybody just thinks, cannot figure it out how we ought to be living or what we should be experiencing. But the fear of the Lord, there's where the beginning of wisdom comes. And that's where a person gains knowledge of what is holy and just, and that's where we gain understanding. I told my Sunday school class this morning, I read a couple articles this week, and one was about kindergartners in California in the classroom already, kindergarten, they're teaching about transgenderism. There was a girl that was in first grade. She came back to school this year and saw a friend of hers who was a boy and called him by his boy name. That's what she knew him from last year. But he is involved in being transferred into becoming a girl. And that she was sent to the office for quote-unquote bullying this transgender. First grader. All she did was call him by the name she knew him by. And you look at that, and it's like educators and politicians and leaders in America can't figure it out. And they can't figure it out because there is no reverence to God. And when there is a reverence to God, we will begin to gain wisdom and understanding how we ought to live and how we ought to conduct ourselves. It is out of control. And it's not going to get any better. I'm going to tell you one thing. You better protect your kids. I wouldn't allow my kids to be around any of that stuff for all the money in the world. I don't understand it. I just don't understand why Christians will allow that type of thing to be an influence in their life and in their children's lives. You say, well, wait a minute. I want to have wisdom. I want to be edified. Then you got to fear the Lord. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. I'm thankful that the Lord can prolong our days. When you have the blessings of God and watch care of God over you, you live a longer life than a blessed life. Proverbs chapter 14 in verse 26 says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. We're living in an era of history in America where our young people have no confidence about tomorrow. They have no confidence about what they can accomplish or what they can be. Well, wait a minute here. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. I've had people over the years have said to me different times, well, you're a strong leader. You're pretty confident about yourself. And I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm insecure about myself, but I am confident in the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is strength, strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. I'm just saying this, if we want to be able to have edifying relationships, it's going to require a reverence for God. And so here's Paul encouraging the churches to walk in the fear of the Lord. But not only a reverence of God, but there is also the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And so we can be comforted of the Spirit of God. You know, it's amazing how many times in my soul I'll start to feel disquieted or unsure, and the Spirit of God comes upon me and gives me a sweet consolation that, wait a minute, everything's all right, God's still on the throne, and he's going to take care of things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation. Doesn't say we're not going to have tribulation. It says in your tribulation, we have comfort from God, who comforteth in all of our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And so Paul literally was able to comfort the church and encourage the church and edify the church because he helped them to comprehend the ability of God to console the soul of the believer. And so edification involves reverence, which is the fear of the Lord. It involves comfort, which is a settledness because of the peace of the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our life. But then also he edified the church, it says, and were multiplied. In other words, the church increased. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, praising God, the church, the believers were praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I think there's two aspects of this edification and the multiplication of the church here is there is an excitement of praising God. I'm going to tell you, no church will move ahead when there's nothing but griping and complaining. No church will be powerful in its influence and encouraging in its demeanor who does not praise God. We need to go ahead and let the Spirit of God come on us and cut loose once in a while and give some praise to the Lord. Amen. Well, some of you are just looking at me funny. I mean, it's all right to smile. It really is. It's all right to get excited about the things of God. They were praising God, and they were having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church. So the church grew and was multiplied because they had a reverence and they were comforted of the Lord. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, you see this all the way through the book of Acts of God increasing the church. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And so the church is growing, the church is moving ahead, lives are being changed, the gospel is being preached. In Acts 16 and 5, and says, so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Why? Because Paul was focused on edifying the believer. And whenever we edify others, we build people up, there's a direct outcome. There are going to be people who are going to be excited about the things of God, and there are going to be people who are going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it is a natural thing that the church will increase because of those things. How did this all take place? How did this all happen? It happened because of the power of the gospel. It happened because of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It happened because Jesus met the Apostle Paul on Damascus Road, and he brought conviction upon him, and he trusted in Christ, and his life was never the same. And I just know this, that if we allow God to meet with us and move upon us, our lives will never be the same. You know, my life has never been the same. Somebody was leaving this morning, we were talking, and they said something, boy, Pastor, would you like to get saved all over again? I said, boy, I sure would. Man, if I got saved all over again, I just like the excitement of what took place, amen? And of course, I'm not going to get saved again. I've already been saved once. And but, you know, in the Christian life, there are encounters with God that stir you with excitement because of the power of the gospel still works. I mean, when I see somebody bow their head and trust Christ as their Savior, it stirs my heart. It stirs me deeply because of the fact that, wait a minute, there's a soul that has been delivered from hell and they're going to heaven. I get more excited when I lead them to Christ. It's exciting enough to be able to see people get saved and baptize them. But when I lead somebody to the Lord and I baptize, I'm going to tell you what, that stirs me up, gets me excited. The Christian life is powerful. The gospel of Christ is powerful. You say, well, wait a minute, I've been witnessing to somebody for years and years and years, and they're not saved. Well, don't have a spirit of unbelief. Believe God that all things are possible to him that believeth, and the gospel is still sure to touch people's heart and change them. Just keep presenting the gospel of Christ to them, and you'll watch God will touch them and bring them to salvation. There's people I have prayed for years and years and years that I watch them get saved after years and years and years of praying and witnessing to them, and just continue to share the same message. Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It still works, and it still changes people's lives. We have that example in the life of the Apostle Paul. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together tonight. We're thankful for Paul's life. When he met you, he was never the same. And Lord, I'm thankful tonight that when we came to faith in Christ and what you did on Calvary, Lord, our lives have been changed and we've never been the same. Thank you, Lord, for new life. Thank you, Lord, for grace that's been extended to us. Thank you, Lord, that there's others that we can share our faith with and they can be saved. I'm thankful for the joy of the Lord, the fear of God, the power of God that rests upon us. Bless us, Lord, in this invitation. I am mindful of the fact that there may be somebody here that's not saved. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd touch their hearts. May the power of the gospel convert their soul. May they come and believe on Jesus and Jesus alone. Bless now in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.